2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 to 21. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the hearts. If we are out of our mind, as some say, we do it for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. This is our first time in this church. Before, we had the opportunity to kind of spend time with some of you in different ways, but it's never been that our family is here with you, and so it's really great to be here today. And I do hope that many of you will be able to interact with us a little bit later, and that through that, we're going to just really start and grow the relationship that we already have begun with you. This morning, I want to talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And actually, if you have Bibles, I would really appreciate it if you could open them, because it's very important, whether you have like a physical Bible or a digital Bible. I'm going to be asking you to do some highlighting. Now, if you have a digital Bible, that's easier, because you might have the kind of app that allows you just to highlight in different colors. We're going to be using some colors. If not, just write some notes and do it when you get home. I don't do this. Okay, this is not a habit that I have with my own Bible. I think that this is 2 Corinthians 5. I think this is probably the only place in my Bible that has color. Okay, so it's okay if you don't do this regularly. I'm still asking you to do it. And I'm going to use four colors in a way to represent the robe that Jacob gave Joseph. Now, we didn't read it, but 2 Corinthians kind of alludes to something that we wear. And I'm going to start to tie together the story of Joseph and 2 Corinthians 5 in a way that I hope you're going to really be able to see, and that will help you, whenever you read this passage, to remember Joseph when you read Paul. Okay? So if you read these first verses, I want you to be hearing, is this something like that first part of Joseph's story where, do you remember, there was a movement? He was already growing up, and he was already growing in favor with his father, and he gave that report about his brothers. There was kind of a righteousness about him, and he didn't like to see anyone not living up to the same righteousness that he had. Did you see there was something happened? And then in those second verses, third verses of Genesis chapter 37, we see right away a picture of favor in the robe. Jacob makes a robe for Joseph, and if there was already a hatred in his brothers because of his righteousness compared to theirs, that became much more manifest. And we watch that hatred grow over that first half chapter of Genesis 37. So now I want you to just kind of picture how there is a robe given to us of righteousness. And you know, in some ways, sometimes that robe is torn away from us. And in another way, that robe remains with us. So let's look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 begins, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Now, I had been reading the story of Joseph. Maybe some of you have been reading that story recently, and so you might see that a heavenly dwelling or a heavenly tent might be like a robe which covers us even when we feel naked, even when we feel broken. And I sort of think of this as the way that Joseph's life was lived out. Joseph begins with favor, begins with this beautiful robe, and encounters his own brokenness, the brokenness of people around him, hatred. He is abused. He is almost persecuted. He is attacked. He's abandoned. He's rebuked. He's misunderstood. All kinds of terrible things happen to him within that first chapter that he may have wondered, do I really even have a righteousness or a beauty about me? And what is beautiful about that first chapter, though, it's not just Jacob who gives Joseph that robe. God also gives Joseph a beauty, a robe to wear, an inner robe that no one else can necessarily see. God gives him a vision. God gives him dreams. God gives him a sense of his purpose, a sense that he will be great, that there is a beauty and a righteousness and a glory about Joseph that no one can deny. And yes, sharing those dreams with his brothers and his father resulted in some pain, but I don't think that he let go of those dreams. I think it was an awareness of God's robe that was given to him. Not a physical robe, but an invisible robe that enabled Joseph day by day to carry on, to continue moving forward. So I mentioned to you some colors, and we're going to start with the color yellow as the color of the robe. But we want to kind of intermingle it with red, okay? So we have the first two verses of or the first three verses of chapter 5 might be yellow, and then verse 4 is red. Because really, the context for holding on to the robe that God has given us, this splendorous robe, this shimmering robe of glory and righteousness, is our brokenness. And the context for 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is brokenness. If you just kind of scroll up, or you look back a little bit, you look at the same page, but in chapter 4, the section that comes right before this is treasures in jars of clay. Now, something happened to me this week that it felt like a tragedy because we're staying with guests. And, you know, they have some nice cooking equipment. And I just happened by accident to pull something out the wrong way, and I didn't realize how small it was underneath something else, and it pulled. And the result was that I think probably one of their favorite, most beautiful pots was broken into pieces. Now, maybe you saw there's some pieces there on the table as you came in, or maybe you've had this happen to you where, you know, something really important, something that was like, it was something that you used a lot or something that was important to someone else, it was broken. And the result is you feel terrible. You want to fix it, but you can't fix it. Now, this happened to a Japanese shogun about 500 years ago. And I think it was a teacup that broke. An ornate, beautiful china cup, which was irreplaceable, his favorite. And when it fell to the ground and smashed, it broke into so many little pieces, and he was devastated. So he sent the teacup back to China so that it could be fixed. And he said, I'll pay anything. Just you send it back and bring it back. I want it to be the way it was. And so they sent it. And what came back was something that used the technology of the time that they called stapling. I don't know what that looked like, but I can't really imagine it on a teacup, but you can just imagine it wasn't all that beautiful. Staples here and there, attaching it, somehow metal woven throughout the broken pieces, maybe holes drilled. I don't know what it was, but he was upset. And so he took it and he gave it to his Japanese artisans and the people that worked for him, and he said, this is what they have done with my favorite cup. You know how much this means to me. Fix it. I want it to be beautiful again. And out of that was born a new kind of art called kintsugi. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of kintsugi. But kintsugi is where broken pottery is taken and put back together using a lacquer that is also filled with or colored with gold and precious metals. And so the result is that the original beauty of the pottery is changed, but actually it's accentuated. It becomes even more beautiful. And every piece of kintsugi is different from every other. No matter how closely the originals may have resembled each other, the brokenness is different in every case. And so that beauty becomes larger and greater because of the brokenness and because of the process of making it more beautiful and fixing it again. And so this is still used today. You might find it, if you look on the internet, you'll see examples of this. And I mean, I wish that I had time to make more beautiful the thing that was broken by my hosts. But this is what I think that Paul was imagining when he said, our lives, if you look at verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have the treasure of this cloak, this heavenly body, this hope of glory in jars of clay, so that our brokenness allows it to shine out. And if you look at Joseph's life, you can see that he must have held it this way. It was something, these dreams and this lost cloak or this robe that he had been given, it was something that he held on to, but it only made sense to hold on to this because it was something that wasn't visible, because what was visible in him, what he saw in him, was brokenness. Paul goes on to say, we focus on what is unseen. Verse 18 of chapter 4, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now let's look for a minute at these two threads in Joseph's life. Maybe in the robe that he wore. We see that thread. We see this thread of yellow, or this thread of hope of glory. We see it in these hopes that were given to him early on that he might have held on to. But we see much more prominently that red in him, that pain in him, that brokenness. We see it in all the ways that his brothers hated him, all the ways that he felt abandoned or abused, from in his family where his father didn't understand him, to the jealousy that they experienced for him, and then to the ways that he experienced it in Potiphar's house with Potiphar's wife, also jealous, also angry, also trying to take advantage of him, also causing him great pain, also putting him in prison. We see it there over and over. We see it in the two men who left him behind when he was able to help them out of prison. We see it even in Pharaoh's own house, where Joseph had to eat separately from everyone else. It was kind of like an early apartheid, because the Egyptians didn't like to mingle with the Jews, even though Joseph was the highest above all of them. He was treated in a way that he was not clean. Constant brokenness was in his life. And I think sometimes we sense that ourselves. We feel some of that same thread of red, of brokenness, of what is seen in my life is just not good enough, just not the kind of material that God can really work with. And yet, this is exactly the kind of material that God desires to work with. This is one of the ways that I think Joseph's life lines up with the picture that 2 Corinthians paints. But there is more. And I think it's very important that we don't stop there, because hope of glory is not necessarily the solution. It doesn't fix the brokenness. And we are still left broken. Now, a little bit later in chapter 5, we encounter the theme of reconciliation. But chapter 5 is actually Paul's summary of the first 4 chapters. We pick up a little bit of that blood red in chapter 5. We pick up a little bit of hope, actually quite a lot of hope in chapter 5. If we were to read verses 6 and 7, I recommend you highlight those yellow. Those are also in chapter 5. Another place in chapter 5 where we find that thread of hope is in verse 13. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it is for you. This picture of hope. Now, that hope, or that sense of peace and comfort despite circumstances, is found concentrated, and it fills chapter 1. It's the first part of chapter 2 Corinthians. So hope is what is given to those who are going through difficulty. The next thing that Paul presents is reconciliation. If you turn with me to chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, you'll find a picture of what it looks like to forgive, to be ministers of reconciliation, to actually extend to others what God has extended to us. Paul says, "If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent." You experience this. You've felt someone who has pained you, and you watch as your children do things to you, but you know that the effect is not just on you, it is on them, it is on all of you. And he doesn't want to put it too severely, so he says, "The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient to him." That person probably feels some level of punishment just in their conscience and in the conscience of the community. So Paul says, "Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. And I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand this test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." this picture of forgiveness. I would actually color green, highlight green, because it is new life coming out of that brokenness. It is the way that hope can translate into a concrete reality in your life. We need to exercise this hope. This fruit of hope. Forgiveness. We need to exercise it the way that we see Joseph having done. Do you see in his life, every step of the way, evidences that he has forgiven. Evidences that he has not held grudges. Evidences that he is able to look at what is unseen, but also to give away, to undo the pain. He has a freedom in this. He has power in this. This is what sustained him and enabled him to rise. This is why he is a picture of a kind of superstar. Of spirituality, of living according to God. Now, Joseph, if we look at his life, we see he forgave his brothers, his father, Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, the other prisoners. He forgave the people of Egypt. He paved the way for success through forgiveness. I think of these different people that Joseph was, broken, glorious, or at least having a hope of glory, and forgiving, as all working together to create another kind of fruit, though. So let me first, if you're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to look for this theme, though, of forgiveness. It comes in verses 16 to 19. If you highlight that one green for the new life that comes from forgiveness. And as we are doing these highlightings, I want you to be imagining this multicolored cloak, this robe that Jacob gave him prophetically to represent his life, Joseph's life. You see, scholars don't really know what that multicolored, that word means. Some of them translate it as lengthy or ornate. Or beautiful. They don't have the right word for it. All they know is it set Joseph apart. And we are set apart to have these threads running through our lives. This redness, this yellow, this green, and a blue. A blue also. Most of chapter 5 is blue. And most of chapters 1 to 4 are blue. If you started at chapter 2, verse 12, you would very quickly come to this concept that our being reconcilers makes us to be the aroma of Christ, this beautiful scent that people smell. This righteousness of God is another word, the word that's used in chapter 5. Very quickly, it's the effect of our righteousness that begins to write letters of God on other people. It is a beautiful glory that impacts other people's lives. If you continued, you would find this glory, this blessedness, this righteousness that is in us is like Moses' glory when he came down from the mountain, where he shone, where he was shining, but it is even more glorious. It is the glory of the knowledge of Christ. That's what this is. That's what Paul is pointing to. He's saying your lives are threaded with glory. Not just brokenness, not just hope or comfort, the way that chapter 1 has it. Not just the ability to take this and produce the fruit of forgiveness, but actual beauty, glory that people recognize so that you become ambassadors. Again, a word that Paul uses in chapter 5. And when you look at Joseph's life, that is who he was. He wasn't just a superstar of humility. He was a superstar that was incredible, great, influential. He was a blessing to Egypt. He was a blessing to his family. He was a blessing in prison. He was a blessing in the household of his master. He was a blessing wherever he went. This is the glory that we see at work in us. Now, you know, it's the time of the Olympics. And I imagine that if there is any spiritual athlete who should receive more medals than any other, maybe it's Joseph. He lives this. And then he witnesses to it, to his brothers, to Pharaoh, to everyone, fearlessly. I think of what Paul is doing here as a way to communicate to us at the time of the games what it would look like if we could live in a way that could bring glory to God. I think of it a little bit like the relay races. Now, I don't know how many of you follow the Olympics or what you've watched yet, but the Corinthians were avid followers of athletics. The Corinthians had something called the Isthmian Games. Now, you've probably never heard of them, but if you know the Olympics, you know that they're every 4 years. And the year before the Olympics and the year after the Olympics, every year, Corinth would host the Isthmian Games. And they were a rival competition to the Olympics. Now, this meant that the city of Corinth would be always culturally attuned and thinking about how does what we're looking at fit with the games, athletics, competition, reward, striving. And Paul, if you read through the letters of Paul, he's very influenced by this culture. He repeatedly, you can see it in Galatians chapter 2 and 5, in Philippians chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he talks about races, he talks about running in vain, talks about trying to achieve and to win the prize. He talks in Hebrews chapter 12 about this great cloud of witnesses and running the race. But he doesn't use any of that terminology in Corinthians because he doesn't need to. Because it is natural for them to be thinking games, competition. So now the relay. Paul has just passed through four chapters and then summarized the whole thing with the fifth chapter. The relay involves four runners. And I imagine Paul is saying something about these four need to work together in your life. These four, the comfort of God, the forgiveness, the fruit of forgiveness in chapter 2, the glory, the splendor of what it looks like to be blessed and a blessing, and yes, even the anchor of being persecuted, suffering, being crushed and broken. This together will make something more beautiful and more glorious than anyone can make on their own. But what's different, I mean, maybe you'll find the other themes throughout these chapters, but in chapter 5 especially, it becomes messy. The themes are woven together incongruently. The themes are, it's almost like, what I imagine here is, if the racers raced around the track once, it would be very simple. But they don't. In our lives, those four parts repeat. They're in and out. They're constantly going. And it's almost like it's running faster and faster, and you can't actually make out which one of them is going at any given time. And it becomes this shimmering picture. The way that you might imagine a tornado running faster and faster, and the four parts of red and yellow and green and blue become melded together in this splendorous robe that encases us and that draws people in and that throws people's eyes up toward the one who has done these things in us. That's what I think Paul was trying to do, trying to help the Corinthians to think. And probably this story of Joseph would have been something they heard of. Do you know that most people in the world have heard the story of Joseph? You have something that you can tell people and you can show people. Most people, Muslims and Christians, know this story well. It's a good place to begin. It's a good thing to know and to share. I encourage you, live in a way that you follow the path, that you know that life, and that life is known through you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.